a survey of the Bible today, continuing that series that we've been going through, learning each of the books of the Bible, focusing on them, getting a good summary and a good feel for what's in that particular book. What we're going to do today is look at the book of Hebrews. Here it comes. Now, while Christianity had started among the Jews, we have to understand as time went on, many Jewish Christians were abandoning the faith, returning back to Judaism. The pressures among their society pulled people back into their society quite strongly. The letter actually was originally titled to Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, depending on how you would read it. And it lists the reasons why Christianity is much more superior than Judaism was. From the book itself, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 24, it says, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Now, I've seen this debated, whether it was saying that those who are from Italy where I'm at have greet you, or if he's saying that I'm in Italy and those who are with me greet you. And that one's a more natural reading. And it would make more sense. It would be strange to be in another town and then saying those who are in this other place also greet you. So the more natural reading is to say that it was written in Italy. As far as the dating goes, one of the things that we take note of is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and starting with verse 1. And I'm noticing my font is a little bit small. Sorry about that. It's an eye test today. Hebrews chapter 1, or 5, starting with verse 1. Says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men to in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. The reason I'm pointing this out is it comes across a little bit clearer in the Greek, but it's written in the present tense. The priest is still offering sacrifices for the people. Also in Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to law. There are still those present who are offering gifts according to what the law says. So again, it's written in the present tense. In chapter 10, and starting with verse 2. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Again, the statements are that sacrifices are continuing to go on. People are still giving gifts at the altars. The priesthood still is continuing at this time. And so what we conclude from this is that when the Hebrews were written, Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed. Because when it was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the sacrifices ceased, and most of what constituted Judaism had come to an end. So at the time in which Hebrews was written, this was prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know it's before AD 70, as far as this writing. Now, most people think it's Paul. We're going to talk about that as far as the writer goes. And if we understand it's Paul, then in Hebrews 13 and in verse 18, it says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience and desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you soon. The word there is that he is someplace where he will be released, as in prison. Also in verse 23, take note of our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Again, this longing to look for somebody. Timothy has already been let go. And if we compare this to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 23, I want you to notice how similarly it's worded. Therefore, I hope to send him, that's Timothy, immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also may be coming shortly. People have taken note of that. It is very similar to what Paul has said in the Philippian letters. So that would mean that if Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and probably the book of Hebrews and the book of Philippians were both written about the same time period, which would put it in around about AD 62. Now, we're going to go back and look at the author in more detail. In fact, we're probably going to spend most of this morning talking about the authorship. But let's talk about the audience just for a moment. The audience for this letter is most likely written to Jewish Christians that were now scattered in what we call Asia Minor. Okay. They're Jewish of descent, but they're not living in the Palestine-Israel borders. They're the ones who have been scattered because of other circumstances. The reason why we say this is because some of the things that's, while it's written to the Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 34, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Oops. Keep flipping back and forth and my page sticks together. Okay. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They were under persecution. They had their property taken. And they were being suffering in some ways at this point in time. However, in chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in a striving against sin. That persecution had not yet got to violence, where people were being killed. Now, if you think about it with what we read in Acts, we already know that people had died in the persecutions. James had lost his life because Herod had decided to take his life. Stephen had died being stoned. So for the Jews in Palestine, yes, they had been being killed. But the ones that are being written to in Hebrews, that hasn't gotten that violent yet. They had had persecutions. They had property taken, but they weren't suffering deaths yet. Also, in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a very subtle thing we're going to pull out of this particular passage. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about the old law and how the new law is more superior, but it says, how will we neglect, or how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now I want you to notice, the word was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us. They were not present when the Lord spoke these words. Well, there were people in Palestine in that region who lived and saw Jesus. But if we're talking about the outlying areas, you know, the distant areas, they would not have personally heard Jesus, but it would be confirmed by those who did hear Jesus. And it brought it back to those regions. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, It says, "For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." This region, wherever we're talking about, has enough funds to help other people. The reason why we're pointing this out is Palestine had been undergoing at about this time famines. And churches in Asia Minor and in Greece had sent funds down to Palestine to help them out. The one who's writing is to the ones who are doing the helping, not necessarily the ones who are doing the receiving. So again, all these things pinpoint to that probably we're talking about the scattered Jews, the ones who are in other areas, not in the Palestine area itself. But we want to look at the authorship this morning. This has been a matter of debate for quite a while because the name of the author is not mentioned in the letter. But whoever it is, we do take note in Hebrews chapter 13 that those who are receiving the letter know who wrote it. Take a look at Hebrews 13, and we're going to start with verse 18. "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written it to you briefly. Take note that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all." Notice the way it's worded. The people who are receiving the letter do know who wrote it. The author is familiar with them. They are familiar with the author. Now, early Christian writers, if you read through them, are very divided as to who the author is. The most likely candidates that are often offered are Paul or Barnabas or Luke as being the authors of this particular letter. But I want you also to take note, if you ever hear somebody making these arguments, by far, the vast majority of early Christian writers say Paul wrote it. There's just a few dissenters. But by far, the vast majority think Paul wrote it. For example, this is from Origen, who lived in the 300s. He says, "But as for myself, if I were to state my own opinion, I should say that the thoughts are those of the Apostle Paul, but that the diction and phraseology are those someone who wrote down at his leisure what had been said by his teacher. Therefore, if any church holds that this epistle is by Paul, let it be commended for this, but not for without reason to have the ancients handed down as Paul's. But who wrote the epistle in truth, God knows." Origen saying, "I can't tell you exactly because his name's not there." But he said, if I wanted to make a guess, I would say Paul. Because it sounds just like Paul. He's just saying, but it does almost sound like somebody took dictation. In other words, Origen's guess is maybe Paul was preaching a sermon and somebody wrote it down. And so that's why it doesn't quite read exactly the same as the rest of Paul's letters. Clement of Alexandria, who actually lived 150 to 200 A.D., so much closer than Origen, said that Paul wrote the Hebrews in the Hebrew language and Luke carefully translated into Greek. So he actually believes that what he was told, he lived a generation after Paul, but what he was told is that Luke translated what Paul had written earlier. Paul did it in one language and Luke wrote it down in a different one. And there is actually some support for that, because some of the wording that's used in Hebrews very closely matches this type of words that are chosen in Luke and Acts. But the phrasing is that of Paul. But let's take a look then at some of the arguments why some people think it's not Paul. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the verse that we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 3, where it says, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And the argument is that since Paul did hear Jesus, because he met him on the road to Damascus, then he would not put himself in the third person as somebody who had not heard Jesus. However, the problem is the argument's weak, because what's being discussed is the witness of Jesus while he was on earth. Paul met Jesus after his death. And the author states that the message was confirmed, not necessarily originally taught to us. So he's acknowledging is other people confirmed what the Lord taught while on earth, which would be true, by those who are with Christ. And even if so, when Paul uses the word us, if it is Paul that's being involved in it, Paul at times has been very loose with the word us. Just to give you an example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. This is not saying that Paul expects that he's going to be alive when Christ comes. He says, when we who are alive. Well, he's using a broad form of we. He's not necessarily including himself in that, because Paul obviously did not expect to be alive when the Lord comes at that time. Another reason that some people argue that it can't be Paul's is that almost every one of Paul's letters, every other letter that Paul wrote, it says it's from Paul. It starts out saying Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you go through all the letters, it says Paul. Paul said this, Paul said this. This is the only one that doesn't have Paul at the beginning, which is an important point. And another one is much more subtle, is some people noted that the Old Testament quotes that are in Hebrews are strictly from the Septuagint version, with some minor modifications. They're almost always straight from the Septuagint translation when they're quoted in Hebrews. But in Paul's letters, there's a very strong mix of quotes from the Septuagint and some that are not from the Septuagint. They came straight from the Hebrew and translated into Greek. And the problem is, though, that Paul often followed the Septuagint, but his quotes are never exact. He's guided by the Holy Spirit, and being influenced by God, he gave a better interpretation than the Septuagint gave. Where he could, he followed, but where it was off, he would adjust it. So, it's not, again, not a strong argument. And finally, one other argument against Paul is that in Paul of Paul's writings, he tends to use compound titles for Jesus. So he'll say things like the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews, there are no compound titles. It just says Jesus or Christ, but it doesn't use multiple words. So those are all the arguments against it. Again, I looked through and I said, especially the lack of the greeting, that's probably the strongest argument. But outside that, the rest of them are, they're searching. They're really trying to scrape the bottom of the barrel to find some reason to say it's not Paul. Now, let's look at the arguments on the other side. And as was Paul the actual author? One of them is that we have to understand is in the early days, the letters that Paul wrote were put together and packaged and circulated as a package. Okay, they didn't have the entire New Testament at first. At first it was in sections. And they were being circulated as booklets with in sections. The packet that had Paul's letters contained 14 letters. The 13 letters that we normally attribute to Paul plus Hebrews was in that packet. And Dr. Gary Crampton says, it is also worthy of note that in several of the early Greek manuscripts of this epistle is located not after Philemon, as in our Bibles, but grouped among the other Pauline epistles, therefore revealing that those who arranged the manuscripts considered Hebrews to be a Pauline epistle. In other words, their order of those letters were different. The typical order was to put the longest letters first. And Hebrews was stuck like second or third in a lot of these booklets. Another one, author, Ernest Martin, says, next came the 14 epistles of Paul, 2 by 7. The book of Hebrews is placed after 2 Thessalonians and before 1 Timothy. Then afterwards, we have what we are known as the pastoral epistles, given to pastors or evangelists, all individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and last of all, the great prophetic book of Revelation. The position of Hebrews in the vast majority of official manuscripts show it to be in the midst of Paul's letters. It wasn't tagged on the end. That's what we want to come across. We have it at the end in our Bibles. But in a lot of these packets, it was always in the middle, as if it was just one of more of Paul's letters. Okay, that's one thing. So we got testimony from very early writers towards this. The next thing we want to do is note is that the style, everybody admits, is very similar to Paul's other letters. But scholars find Hebrews to be more written in a more polished Greek than Paul's other letters. Now, I want you to notice that's a more of a personal opinion. They're looking at it and saying the style of writing is more polished than the other ones. And it considers is basically a poor argument, especially in light of Clement's statement saying that, well, Paul dictated it and Luke wrote it. Well, Luke is similar in style of Luke's writings. So it may just reflect the fact that Luke wrote it down. Or translated it. Other authors, for instance, we look at John's writings, change style when addressing different audiences. So when you say there's a difference in style in Hebrews than the rest of Paul's letters, well, yeah, Paul's writing to a different group. And he may just change styles. Just like John, if you look at the book of John, and you look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, they're not quite the same style. And Revelation is definitely a different style than the other letters. So that's not a strong argument. But what's interesting to me is the style is so similar to Paul's that any alternative, you know how they pick who the alternatives are? They pick people who are associated with Paul. Because the style is so strongly like Paul's, that everybody, if they pick an alternative like Barnabas, he traveled with Paul. Or Luke, he was a companion of Paul. They pick it because the style is too strongly like Paul's. Everybody recognizes Paul's. Or at least Paul's style of writing. So the question is, why is there no salutation? And again, there's an early Christian writer, Clement, again, who says, as the blessed presbyter Pantaeus, he's quoting somebody he knew, who was older than he was, used to say, since the Lord was, as being the apostle of the Almighty, was sent to the Hebrews, Paul, through his modesty, inasmuch as he was sent to the Gentiles, does not inscribe himself as an apostle to the Hebrews, both on account of the honor due to the Lord, and because it was a work of surrogation, which he addressed as an epistle to the Hebrews also, since he was a herald and apostle of the Gentiles. In the book of Hebrews, Christ is referred to as the apostle, the great apostle. And this elder that Clement is quoting from an older time said, well, Paul didn't put his name down because it would seem like a clash to call himself Paul an apostle when one of his arguments is there is that Jesus is the apostle. So out of humility, he just left his name out. But there's also another reason as well. It's been suggested that, well, Paul's writing to the Hebrews. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not popular among the Jews. And so in order to get a letter written that would be read by the Jews, he left his name off. Because otherwise, it probably would be rejected right at the beginning, and nobody would listen to what it was being said. And that makes a good sense as well. Another point that we want to make is that there is a reference to Timothy in Hebrews 13, verse 23, which we read. It talks about Timothy being released. Well, we don't have record of Timothy ever being in jail. We have Timothy visiting Peter or Paul in jail, but not Timothy actually being in jail. But we also take note that in Colossians 4, there were other people in jail with Paul. For instance, Colossians 4, in verse 10, Archippus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, also Barnabas' cousin Mark, among whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Archippus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. Or in Philemon, verse 23. Philemon, verse 23. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So again, Epaphras is mentioned as being a fellow prisoner. Is it possible that Timothy might have been for at least a period of time in prison? The answer is yeah. Can't rule it out. Just because we don't have a record of it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Okay, so that is not a strong statement one way or the other. We know other people were in prison with Paul. We also know that Timothy spent time with Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Because if you look at the beginning of the book of Philippians, in verse 1, Colossians verse chapter 1, verse 1, Philemon, verse 1, all of those are addressed from Paul and Timothy. We know they were written from the prison in Rome. And all of them say Paul and Timothy. And so, therefore, Timothy was with Paul while Paul was in prison. And the final point I want to make is there is a Greek word apoleo that's being used that says released. That one can mean released from prison, but it also is translated as being sent on a task. See, take a look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. So then they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. That's the word apoleo. But basically it means they're releasing them from an obligation to stay and telling them they can go ahead and go. Same thing as can be seen in Acts 15 and in verse 30. Acts 15, verse 30. And so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch and were delivered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. So they again were sent away. And then in verse 33, again, use the same word about being sent on again. So in other words, depending on the context, you could translate Timothy when he is sent or has been released from obligation to me, and I send him over to you. Instead of saying it as he being released actually from prison. It's not implied in that word. And of course, we already see that there's allusions to an imprisonment in Italy. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 34. Hebrews 10 verse 34. For you have shown sympathy to the prisoners, accept joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have yourselves a better possession than a lasting one. And the way it can be translated in some of them is that he's actually in prison. You show sympathy to me as a prisoner. Then we noted in chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19, which we read already, that he talks about being restored to them, being released from prison. So the person who's writing it is in prison. He's in Italy, in prison, knows Timothy. Timothy is being sent or released shortly to do a job. And that this one who's writing it also expects to be released shortly. Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? If you start thinking about how it plays out with other things about Paul. Now, there's one other thing that also comes into it, and we won't take time to read all these passages. But the letter ends at the end of Hebrews. It says, "Grace be with you all." Now, if you look at the end of Romans, in fact, every one of Paul's letters is in Romans 16:20, 1 Corinthians 16:23, so on. Every single one, Paul ends with grace. He uses, "by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or some form of "grace be with you all." In fact, take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and starting with verse 18, it says, "I, Paul, writing this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul tells us, here, you want to know when something comes from me? I put this down on the end of all my letters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Hebrews ends the same way as any other Paul letter. So here's, again, probably the strongest argument that is most likely is Paul. The circumstances match. The ending of the letter is exactly the way Paul says it. And by the way, you look at all the other letters, none of the other letters end this way. There's a 2 Peter comes kind of close, but it's still not the same. It's not like Paul's ending. None of the other endings are the same. One last point is an argument from Peter, and that's in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes mention of the fact that he was sent to the Gentiles. And in verse 7 he says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me to the Gentiles, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, Peter, James, and James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Peter's focus was on the Jews. Paul's focus was on the Gentiles. That's where they mostly taught. Though Paul did, when he go into different areas, start with the Jews. When they rejected it, then went to the Gentiles. But both of them had an area of focus. If you look at 1 Peter, we won't take time to read it, but Peter's letter in 1 Peter is written to the dispersed Jews. But look at the second letter, which doesn't have that address on it, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, "And regard as the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now you could take that as Peter's writing to all Christians. And Paul wrote a lot of letters to everyone. Or what some people have argued is Peter, since he's focused to the Jewish Christians, and Peter's writing to the Jews who are dispersed, who are Christians, he's saying that Paul wrote a letter to you, in which there are some things that are hard to understand that people then twist. And yes, there are some things in Hebrews that are very hard to understand. So it may be that Peter's talking about the Hebrew letter directly in this particular passage. Now, I said all that and leave it basically down at the point of what Origen says. The only one who really knows is God. But the letter shows every trait of being inspired. It matches and with everything else the Scriptures teach. The evidence heavily weights towards Paul, but you know, it really doesn't matter who wrote it. It's from God. And it's a letter that God had written. And that's all important. But if you look at what's there and the evidence is there, the reason why it's in our Bible is because people thought it was written by Paul. And it has all the traits of being an inspired letter. Unlike a lot of the fake ones that are circulated these days. That's the beginning of a summary. I haven't got into the book yet. That's just the background of it. But tonight we will talk about the book itself and what's it about and how it is put together. And I do hope you'll come back for that as well. This was a lesson that was geared to encourage a person to become a child of God, but it's something that we need to know. We need to know our Bibles well. We need to know where things are at, what the information's there, what can we use it for, and to keep it in proper context. So I hope this lesson was useful to you. But at this time, if there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here or is not a child of God, there's time to put on Christ. If you are a child of God, I'd like the prayers of your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song of the selection.